Matthew chapter number 6. I'll try to be timely tonight. Matthew chapter number 6. We come to that section in the Gospel of Matthew known as the Sermon on the Mount. I believe the Lord re-preached this message multiple times. I don't believe that that the gospel writers sort of took the Sermon on the Mount and smattered it throughout their writings in Mark and Luke. I believe that there were several occasions the Lord took truths that He preached in this most comprehensive message and no doubt preached them many times as He made His circuit through the different areas of Galilee and then Judea. And the Holy Spirit led, as He inspired the Word of God, the other synoptic writers, which would be Mark and Luke, to record those portions of the sermon. But this is the comprehensive one. When you come to chapter 6, it is the middle section of the Sermon on the Mount. And it can be divided easily into two parts. You're going to find verses 1 through 18 deal with the spiritual demands of life. He's going to talk about giving alms, being a blessing to those in need. And of course, he's going to talk about hypocrisy there and how that the Pharisees were giving alms to be seen of men rather than to please God. And it was all an outward show rather than an inward heart matter. He's going to talk about prayer, verses 5 through 15. And we know that within that, he's going to talk about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees again. Then he's going to give us a model prayer to sort of guide us in our praying and teach us how to pray. And then he's going to tack on to that something that probably we don't do a whole lot in our day, and it's this matter of fasting. And I'm sure that I need to do more of that, not just for health reasons, but spiritual reasons. But then you come to verse 19, to the end of the chapter, and he's going to talk about the secular distractions of life. Here he's going to talk about the accumulation of wealth and then the worries that come with it. I thought it was interesting as I was rereading the passage today, and I don't know that I made the connection. Probably wasn't smart enough first time through preaching it a number of years ago and studying the passage when I went through the Beatitudes with our people. But it's interesting, verse 25, he begins to talk about a worrisome, anxious heart, take no thought, and he talks about the birds of the field, the flowers, and how God's going to take care of you, and that worry's profitless, and it's not going to help you. It comes right on the heels of verse number 24, which has something to do with how we view the resources of life and who we're going to serve. When you and I choose to serve the possessions of life, that means we're giving our life to it. God's going to promise us right after that it's going to be a whole lot of worries. But when we begin to get heaven's priorities in place, it begins to eliminate worry in my life because I recognize that it's not up to me to figure it all out. It's up to me to be faithful, and God that I'm faithful to is going to be faithful to me, and He's going to meet all my needs. And so I don't have to worry. Isn't that interesting? Let's pick up verse 19. He's going to talk about that. Let's look at it. I'm not going to deal with worry, I'm going to deal with the first part. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no man. Here's the crux of the matter. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot, here it is, ye cannot serve God and mammon. An old English word for material resources and possessions. And I like to write it down in my Bible, stuff. We're not careful, we live for stuff. And when we live for stuff, a whole lot of worries is going to, ulcers and health issues and all that's going to come with it. Jesus here is going to teach on this subject of giving, and let's learn what He has to say tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we love You for Your Word. We love You for Your truth. We love You, Lord, that You're faithful to us. We love You that You meet every need of our life. Lord, that we don't have to live as the world lives, filled with worry and fear and anxiety. Lord, we don't have to allow the stuff of this world to control us. Lord, we can live above all of that when we live in accordance to Your Word. Teach us this matter tonight, Lord, and help us to be obedient. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it's interesting when you study the Bible how God views material wealth or stuff. There's over 500 references when you study the Bible on the subject of prayer. I believe prayer is an important subject. I believe God mentioned something one time, it's important. He talks about it 500 times, it gets really serious. Wouldn't you agree with that? There are less than 500 verses on faith. How many of you believe faith is important? Probably all of us would agree with that. And then I began to notice there are over 2,000 verses, on the other hand, that speak to the subject of material resources, wealth, money, stuff. When you study the 38 parables of the Lord Jesus, you'll find that 16 of them have to do with our material wealth or money. There's 126 references, or one out of every 10 verses in the New Testament that relate to this matter of money and how we utilize that and how we relate to it as God's people. One out of every 6 of those verses, interestingly enough, are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I wonder who taught on those subjects in those books. Wouldn't it be the Lord Jesus Himself? We know this, that the Lord spoke on the subject of money more than He did on either heaven or hell, probably more than He did those two subjects put together. When you come to the Sermon on the Mount, we find that He's going to address it. He's going to, in detail, talk about it. And oftentimes, we just want to pick up on verse 25 and we'll preach on worry, but we fail to look at verses 19 through 24, which is the cause of our worry. It's because we're out of kilter. We don't have God's truth in its right place, our priorities. Our portfolio is in the wrong place. We're making investments too often in the wrong place. Now, hey, let me help you understand something. I'm not against making investments and preparing for our future, and I believe you can find biblical principle about that. And so I'm not saying that somebody shouldn't be investing money. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be preparing for future. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying if that is my sole drive in life, if it's just stuff, then I'm missing God's portfolio. I don't have a spiritual one. And you say, well, why did the Lord include this right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount? Because the Lord wants you and I to understand that our attitude toward our money or our resources or stuff is a strong indicator of where we are in our walk with Him. Where we are in our discipleship, where we are spiritually, our bank book, so to speak. And I realize that I'm not sure whether I'm X, Y, Z, A, B, C in generations. I have a hard time keeping up with it. But anyway, I think that I'm a Gen X. But yeah, there we go. I'm not quite a baby boomer. I'm just on that bottom end right there. I mean, tail end of the one and starting the other. And so I don't know about y'all, but we still write checks. Does anybody do that other than me? Am I the only one? My daughter doesn't even know how to write one. You know, she's one of them Y2Kers. She's a millennial. You know, if it can't be done on your phone, or beam me up, Scotty, on your watch. Can you believe that? I mean, I'm a kid watching Star Trek. And they're talking to their wrist. And I'm thinking, man, isn't that cool? The other day, my phone rang. It wasn't with me. I started talking on my wrist. I thought, wow, where's Captain Kirk? You know? Isn't that crazy? But whether it's on your phone, whether it's on your computer, whether it's actually what we literally have, a bank book, how we use our money, our stuff, is going to be a thermometer that registers our spiritual temperature. How we invest our resources is going to say something about our lives. First of all, it's going to talk about the direction of our life. Would you look again in verse number 19? The Bible says, but lay up for yourselves treasures. Now, what's this location in heaven? And then he's going to talk about when we lay up our treasure in heaven, what it's not subject to. And then he comes down in verse 20, it's heaven, but in verse 19, it's lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And so there we have another location, earth and heaven. or up on earth or in heaven. So you got these two locales, and we're laying up treasure, we're making investment in one of these two locations. And while it's okay to make investments in both locations, God's saying that the focus of our life ought to be a heavenly investment rather than an earthly investment, because how I use my stuff here is an indicator, all right, of how I'm going to lay up stuff there. Does that make sense? I'm going to live for one of these two locations in my life. And so he's going to talk about these investors and these investments. And he's going to talk about, first of all, an earthly investment. And he talks in verse 19 about this matter of treasures. That's a deposit. On Monday, before we go anywhere else, we'll go to the bank and we still make deposits. And we'll do that because we have more than one bank. We pay a bill out of a certain bank because that's just how it works for us. And so we'll go and take money out of one bank and we'll deposit it into another bank. And yes, we still do that physically. I know we're not with it yet. I get it. It's a whole lot easier to let my wife do it physically than me try to teach her how to do it electronically. It's going to be a whole lot faster. So we understand that these treasures speak of a deposit, an investment of stuff, resources, money. And this layup comes from the same root word as treasures. It's very interesting. It carries the idea of laying out horizontally or stacking coins. I tell you what immediately comes to my mind. How many of you, I know, I'm going to be silly here. How many of you remember Mickey Mouse Christmas Carol? Does anybody ever watch that other than me? Okay. All right. So you remember Donald Duck's uncle, Scrooge? And he's hiding behind all this money and he's loving it. You know what I'm talking about? That's exactly the view here. That's the picture. It's stacking it up horizontally and all of that. And so that's the picture as one stacks coin. It's that of a greedy miser counting and stacking his money as he hoards up his treasures. And he's literally saying, treasure not your treasures up on the earth. Don't stack it all up here. He's saying, don't hoard stuff. Don't do that, God says. He's not necessarily condemning the saving or the investing of money. He's warning against those, whether rich or poor. You see, because this matter of stuff doesn't have anything to do with whether we're wealthy or whether we're poor. Our attitude doesn't have anything to do with how much resources and stuff we have. It doesn't. And he's saying to us that those who live only for stuff and what it has to offer with no thought of the life to come. That's the picture in verse number 19. It's like the rich man who had the bumper crops and he said this. He said, what am I going to do? I've got all this stuff and what am I going to do with it? And he said, oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down my barns and I'm going to build up bigger barns and I'm going to hoard it all up and I'm going to say to myself, soul, take thine ease, eat, be merry. And remember what God said to him? Thou fool. You know what the problem? Hey, listen. We can say a whole lot about that, but you know why God called him a fool? Because he was living for stuff. And he failed to realize there was another sphere in which we ought to live. And isn't that where the world is? The world are earth dwellers. That's where they're at. They're here. Everything is about here. They don't look up here. They're just living for this sphere, okay? And they're just stacking it up here. And they're living for stuff. And they measure life in stuff. And God said, when you're my child, I don't want you to measure your life right here. I want you to measure your life on a different plane. That's what he's saying. Somebody said, he who provides for this life but takes not care for eternity is wise for the moment but is a fool forever. Earthly treasure, stuff, earthly in nature, they're transient, they're temporary, they're subject to decay, they deteriorate, they depreciate in value. He talks about moths in verse number 19. He said, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. So he talks about moths. In ancient times, in Bible times, a person's wealth was partly measured by how many garments or suits of clothes they owned. You know, the average laborer probably only had the clothes he wore on his body. That's probably it. He might have had another change or two, but it wasn't like us. They didn't walk in their closet on Sunday morning and say, what am I going to put on today? They didn't do that. It was a big deal. You remember when you read in the Old Testament about Joseph giving messes and changes of raiment, and he gave them, and Samson talked about him getting changes of raiment and all of that, because having clothes, everything had to be made by hand. You couldn't just go down to the local store. You couldn't order it off Amazon. I couldn't do that anyway. They don't make dumpy size. I have to try it on and then they have to fix it. How many know what I'm talking about? Nobody's going to lift their hand on that one. But anyway, it was a big deal. And so they would rich people normally had a lot of clothes or garments, and they would display their wealth because they would purchase the finest cloth, the most colorful garments. They would even weave gold thread into the fabric. But the problem was that moths didn't care what they ate. They would eat the expensive clothes just as quickly as the inexpensive clothes. And so when a person would buy a new suit of clothes, if they weren't careful, that would only be fodder for the moths. They'd just eat it up and it would be gold. The Lord said, don't put your life there. Then he talks about rust. New Testament times, there wasn't a middle class. They were either filthy rich or poorer than poor. There was not really a lot of in between. And a working man would earn about enough wages to feed himself and his family for a day. And the rich fared sumptuously. You remember Luke 16 and the rich man? And even the rich, though, could become poor by hoarding up stuff, wheat or grain, because guess what's going to happen? This rust has to do with an eating. It literally means an eating. Has the idea of the wheat or the barley or the grain being eaten by rats or worms or insects. What it's saying is just like rust would eat up iron or some type of metal, so these rats, these worms would eat up whatever food supply they would have. They had to be careful of that. And then there was the robbers, the thieves. It literally means to dig through. It refers to digging through the mud walls of a house or digging up the dirt in a field. And Jesus is saying that in that day people would bury their valuables out in a field from their houses to protect you. Remember Matthew 13, he talks about a treasure in a field. That's the idea here. And they would put it away from their house where they couldn't find it. The thieves couldn't get it. And so the point is this, that a person should not place their security in stuff. Because there's no guarantee that the stuff will be there when we need it. Hey, all it takes is one stock market change. And you know what? It's amazing that rich people, the wealthy, can become paupers. They can. We can lay it all up and one sickness take it all away. I remember when I was taking chemo back in 2016. Well, I'm thankful for insurance. I'm thankful for our church that was patient with me. Because during that time, I didn't know the outcome of all that, whether I would be able to continue pastoring or not. And they stayed with me through all of that, because had they not, I can just be honest with you, Lori, and I would have came to poverty. I'm so thankful for our church staying with me during that time. One treatment was $15,000. One. I didn't have $15,000. Thankful for what our church provided through insurance and different things that they did in our lives, because if they hadn't done that, God provided through the care of His people in our lives, or we wouldn't have survived. It just doesn't take much to lose it all. And that's why the Bible says in 1 John 2:17, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Wealthy John Rockefeller said, "Poor is the man who all that he owns is money." So he talks about these earthly investments and stuff. But then he turns it around and flips it. Verse 20, he talks about a heavenly investment. He said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." And so we lay up treasures in heaven as we invest in God's work on earth. Can I tell you that when you're giving to your tithe, your offering, you're not giving to an institution. I hear this, and people tell me this, and you reach that, well, millennials or this group or that group, they don't like to give to institutions. Well, I got good news for you. When you tithe to the Lord, you are not giving to an institution. You are giving to a person through His local entity, His work on earth, called the local church. And it results in life change. That's it. So I give to God. I'm not giving to the church. I'm giving to God. The vehicle by which we give to God is His local church. And if I'm not giving to God through His local church, I'm not giving the way God wants me to give. That doesn't mean I can't help a missionary evangelist at all. That doesn't mean who travels through and I want to buy something to them or feed them a meal or whatever. It doesn't mean we can't do that. It doesn't mean that we can't give to a person in need. It doesn't mean that at all. But what belongs to the Lord and what God leads me to do, I give it through His local church. I'm going to tell you, I don't give when people call me. Now, I have given to some campaigns of friends of mine, okay? But that's the exception, not the rule. I don't give to worldly charities. I just don't give to them. I know there's a lot of pressure today to give to March of Dimes or give to this or to that or to the other. Well, you know, the reality of it is I don't know where all that's going. But that's not the point. All of the worldly charities, and some of them do some good things, they have all the world to give to them. God, through His local church, only has His people. And so I need to be making, with earthly resources, heavenly investments to the Lord through His church. Because while I may feed some hungry over here, or clothe somebody over there, or I might help somebody in need here, and all of that's good. Can I tell you, when we give through to the Lord through His local church, we're changing lives for eternity. It's a whole different thing. Heavenly treasures or investments are not subject to decay. They don't depreciate in value. They're not subject to ruin, rust, and robbers. It's just the opposite. They're constantly appreciating in value. Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Here's what he's saying. You've heard the saying, you can't outgive God. That's exactly what Luke 6:38 just said. You can't outgive Him. Because as the measure that I make heavenly investments, God in turn blesses me in an earthly way. Now, hey, does that mean I'm going to get a check in the mail? It can mean that. It may not. Can I tell you what God does for me? Are y'all with me? You can't put a price tag on. MasterCard can't buy it. No. You can't put a price tag on peace and security and tranquility and mercy and faithfulness and goodness. You cannot put a price tag on that. Friend, I'm just here to tell you, you can't buy that. We can't earn that. No, hey, listen, God doesn't have to give me a check back because God gives me things in my life that are more important than whatever stuff I might get down here. I'm a Broyhill, you know that. The church, I fooled them. You see, they thought, because when you come to Lenore and they were checking me out, you thought I owned the whole town. My name's everywhere. I mean, there's even a park in Blowing Rock has my name on it. I tell the kids, we're going to our park, Broyhill Park, downtown Blowing Rock, where my dad's from. But they didn't name it after me. I got to work in the Broyhill Mansion. Did not live, did you catch that? Work as a plumber. As a poor Bible college student trying to get my way through Bible college and pastor a church. And I'll never forget, Pastor, I'm in there working on Miss Sadie's bathtub. I've already fixed her pool problem. I'm now in the mansion working in the bathtub, and she comes in, sweet lady, and she says, "Now, I hear you're a Broyhill." "Yes, ma'am." She said, "And you're in Bible college?" "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "Well, I'm thankful for what you're doing here today. Are you related to the family?" So I give her the family tree because we're really not in the book. We had to add ourselves in. There was a little question mark on that part of the family tree. And so I tell her, and she said, "Oh yeah, I see how you fit." She said, "I have something for you." I thought, she's going to give me a love offering. I'm going to be able to pay my school bill. Hallelujah. So a little bit while later, she comes in, preacher, and she looks at me, and it's a signed copy of the biography of her husband, James E. Broyhill. I was very thankful. I read it. I thanked her for it. A little bit let down, I'll be honest. I got in the flesh just a little bit, and I thought, "Lord, she's got millions and millions and millions. I just need a little of it." Can I tell you, I'd rather have what I have in Jesus than what all the Broyhills have accumulated through their whole lives. I'm so thankful that I have what I have and not what they have. I'm so thankful that I'm on my side of the tracks. Now, I don't know all of them spiritual conditions. They may be saved. I have no idea. But from the tenor and the direction of the life and the thing, where they go, I don't know. But there's some doubt. There's some question mark there. I don't know anybody's heart, but I know my heart and I know who I belong to. And I don't have their wealth. But you know what I thought about that? What I have in Jesus supersedes any wealth that they have. Hallelujah, I'd rather have what I got. Now see, the church, they thought I was going to pay off the debt. They thought, well, he'll build the buildings, pay off the debt. We won't have to worry. I fooled them. I couldn't pay any of it off. You talk about matching retirement program. God's no man's debtor. When we give to God, He doesn't just match our investment, He maximizes it. Jesus is not saying that our heart follows our wealth, our investments. He's saying that our riches follow our heart, and where our riches are, our heart's already there. And so how we give or not give, for that matter, is going to be an indicator of which world we're living for, whether it's upon earth or in heaven. Can I talk real quickly, because I spent way too much time there, on the condition of our heart. Look at verse 22. These verses always intrigued me till God led me to preach on this passage. The light of the body is the eye. If I were remembered what I know about context, I would realize that this doesn't have anything to do with truth or error in the sense of whether or not a person is saved, light, or darkness. It doesn't do that. It's whether I understand light about stuff, that God's truth on stuff, or I'm still living in a world of darkness and murkiness about stuff. That, because in context, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Light, eyes are like the window, they let light in. So our heart is to the soul what the eyes are to the body. The heart is the window of the soul. We talk about being single-eyed or single-hearted. It has to do with a loyalty to God. Within the context here, the loyalty is evidenced by how we handle our stuff that God gives us. The singleness of eye is going to evidence a generosity of heart toward God, a willingness to faithfully and generously invest in His work to lay up treasures in heaven. But verse 23, the evil eye, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness, murkiness. It doesn't imply a sinful heart or a wicked heart. It has to do with the squinting of the eye. It indicates a miserly or a greedy heart. It's living for that this world has, the stuff. And so a greedy heart expresses itself by withholding from God that which rightfully belongs to Him and keeping it for myself. A person may be generous with their children, their grandchildren, family, friends, neighbors, earthly charities, but God said, you have a miserly heart. There's darkness there if you're not generous toward me, because you really don't understand what living life's all about, and you've got stuff that's blocking your view of what's important because you're so intent on the stuff that you're not seeing the light. The whole body shall be full of light, verse 22 says. So a person with a single eye or a generous heart has 20/20 vision, so to speak. He sees things clearly from heaven's viewpoint. They recognize God's ownership of all things, the proper biblical response of a steward of giving back to God, the portion that He has asked that we give back to Him as a matter of faith and obedience. They understand the blessings, the benefits of investing in eternity, laying up treasure in heaven. On the other hand, verse 23, the whole body being full of darkness has to do with the evil eye, the greedy heart, blinded by their own selfishness. Their spiritual vision is distorted. I thought it was interesting. One writer said they suffer from spiritual astigmatism. They're out of focus. I have astigmatism. That's my main problem. Why I wear glasses, my eyes don't focus properly. So corrective lenses helps me focus. And so when I get this matter right from the Word of God and my body's full of light in a spiritual sense, then I don't see life out of focus. I've got it clear that, listen, as God's child, this world's not my home. This is not where it all is. I don't live for the stuff here because that distorts it. It makes cloudy. It gets murky. But hey, when I put my eyes there, boy, it all gets clear. Amen. So he talks in these verses about the direction of our life, the condition of our heart, and then let me close it off in verse 24, our devotion to the Lord. Look what he says, no man can serve two masters. Jesus is going to boil all of life down to two choices, God or stuff. A person has but room for one master in life. We talked about that this morning, about Jesus being Lord. Either God is master or material possessions, stuff is. To live for material wealth or possessions, what we get out of this life is to lessen our devotion to God. When we fail to give to God as we should, we make an idol out of our stuff, and therefore we put our possessions in front of God and we love them more than we love Him. It's a matter of devotion. So when I withhold from God that which He has asked of me to give to Him, because that's the baseline of Christianity, true discipleship, just like church membership, baptism, sharing my faith, reading my Bible, praying, attending church regularly, this matter of giving is baseline Christian living. And God said, I can be obedient in all these other areas, but miss it in this area. That's what He's saying. And when I do that, it distorts things, it stunts my spiritual growth, and it keeps me from knowing God's blessing in my life, and I don't have full-hearted devotion to Him. So it says something about my devotion to the Lord. One person said, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost His authority. Our treasure is either on earth or in heaven. Our spiritual life is either full of light or full of darkness. Our master is either God or mammon stuff. And can I tell you, this Stewardship Sunday and your commitment to the Lord has something to say about the direction you're living, whether it's here or here, has something to say about the condition in here, whether I'm full of light or full of darkness, and it has something to say about my devotion, whether I love Him or I love this. I close with the illustration of a man by the name of Lot. Lot vexed his soul with the wicked deeds of Sodom. You remember that? But he didn't participate in those wicked deeds. He didn't. Now, I understand he went to the mountain. I understand getting drunk, the daughters. I understand all of that. But while he was in Sodom, it said he vexed his soul. Didn't say that he participated. What he saw around him was continually vexing him. The problem for Lot wasn't that he was involved in the sins, quote unquote, of Sodom. The problem of Lot was he wasn't living the truth that Jesus is talking about right here. Because he was given a choice. You remember Abraham let him choose first? He said, it's all in front of you, Lot. We've got so much stuff, we can't stay together, and there's strife, and we're family, and our testimony's in jeopardy here, and we're gonna have to separate. And I tell you what, you choose first. It's all out there. Remember what the Holy Spirit said? That Lot lifted up his eyes to the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he said that it was like Egypt. Because you remember he went down to Egypt with Abraham and he comes back up. But you know where his heart stayed? It didn't get into the promised land. Because you remember that's where the Israelite was to live for. You understand physical material, it's a different. He was still down there. His problem was a heart problem as it related to stuff. He wanted stuff. He lived in the wrong direction. Outcome of his life, fast forward, they pull him and his daughters. Remember, his wife looks back, she's consumed in the overthrow of Sodom. I've never got over this part right here, and I know we've got to close, but do you remember that the Bible said that the angels took hold of their hand? They said, leave, God's going to destroy, get you, flee. And they stayed. It was murky. It was dark. They couldn't see. They're confused. It's all here. It's what they've lived for all their lives. It's here. And He saved. He is. And the angels had to grab Him by the hand and literally drag Him out of Sodom, or He would have died right there in Sodom with His stuff. And his wife lingers and she gets overtaken with it. It wasn't that she just sort of looked back, boom, she became a pillar of salt. No, no, no. She lingered. When she looked back, she was looking longingly at her stuff. And then the overthrow encased her, much like Mount Vesuvius did those people there in that, I can't remember the name of the place right now. I had it in my mind. Pompeii, yeah, same thing. And she's overtaken and Lot escapes and he looks back and all his stuff is just smoke. And he went to the mountains with nothing. Nothing. It's all gone. One day Jesus is going to come. We know that. Hope sooner rather than later. I wonder if there's going to be Christians like Lot. It's interesting, he snatched them. It's very similar to the word rapture. It is very similar. Seized by force. Pulled them out. When Jesus takes us to heaven, he's going to seize us, take us by force. I mean, we're gone. We're out of there. But I wonder how many are having to be drugged to heaven, almost kicking and screaming, because as a Christian, they've lived their whole life for stuff and it's all darkness and murky. And their whole life goes up in smoke. So that's what Jesus is warning about. And this Commitment Sunday, am I Lot living for stuff? Or am I Abraham who looked for another country? You see? Well, what an illustration of these verses. And you know what? Every one of us, by how we live and how we give, are living in one of those two realms. We're either Abraham or we're Lot. We're either laying up treasure or we're living for stuff. And if we live for stuff, everything that we live for is going to burn. It's going to go up smoke. And we're not going to have treasure to enjoy in heaven. Because we've lived, we're living in darkness and not light, and it's murky and not clear. So tonight, we're going to make some decisions what we're going to live for. Are you Abraham or are you Lot? What are you living for? Let's pray. Father, take the message tonight. Use it in hearts and lives. Lord, how often, even as your child, that no doubt you've had to convict me over loving stuff more than I love you. God, help us tonight to get a true perspective. Help these verses, Lord, to speak to us tonight to reprioritize our lives, what we live for. Lord, let it be an indicator of the direction we're going, the heart attitude that we have, and our love for you. Help us to be Abrahams and not Lots. Lord, I want my life to go up in smoke. I don't want to live for stuff so it's all smoke. I want to have something that's a treasure to lay at your feet. I want to have some enjoyment and pleasure to one day lay something at your feet in heaven because of how you've blessed me here. Help me to get my priorities right, Lord, and keep them right until you come. I believe that's a desire of people in this building tonight. God, speak to our hearts, and we're going to thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor, you come.